This morning, brothers and sisters, we continue our series from the Gospel according to John. We open the Word of God in chapter 4. John chapter 4, the verses 1 through 42 are our scripture passage, the text being the verses 31 to 38. John chapter 4, where we start our reading of God's Word in verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. And here our text begins. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. That's the end of the text. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own words. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. That's our scripture passage and text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters, was talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman at that. In the eyes of the descendants of Abraham, the Samaritans were an inferior tribe of people. Religiously speaking, they were bastards, a mixture of the leftover Ephraimites who stayed behind when their people went into the Assyrian exile, 722 before Christ, and of immigrant Asian colonists who had moved to Canaan at that same time. Spiritually speaking, their worship of God was counterfeit, a false church, so to speak. They lived by a reduced Bible, the law of Moses only, worshipped at their own place, Mount Gerizim, instead of Jerusalem. Besides, morally speaking, this woman to whom the Lord Jesus is speaking is even one of the worst. Her marriage history was a mess. A whole slew of men had had her as their wife. Right now she's living common law. This background of deformation and apostasy may have been obvious in her case yet too. Still, the Lord Jesus was talking to her. Indeed, the Lord Jesus did, beloved, for he seeks that which is driven away, those who are lost, not just this woman, but also the other Samaritans who would come later, the verses 39 to 42. We read that the Lord Jesus stayed here for 2 days to work here, and many believed. They listened to him and believed that he was the Savior, the promised Messiah. That's the triumph of the gospel of the Son of God for Samaritans. While in chapter 2, verse 23 and 24, we can read that the Lord Jesus did not entrust himself to the children of Israel, because he knew that their motives were no good, their expectations were not pure, Here they believed in him as the Messiah. Here already the sovereignty of God reveals itself. As Paul will show later on, Israel stumbling is salvation to the Gentiles. But now we have to see that the Lord Jesus shows this to his disciples. They have to know this. The whole episode is a lesson to them. Otherwise, they would think his mission to be a failure. His kingdom will come in places where they would not expect it, in ways they would not have thought of. That's the message for his disciples and for his church today, to whom the word of God is coming as follows. The Lord Jesus instructs his disciples in the matter of sowing and reaping. We see the occasion of his lesson, the contents of his lesson, and the message of his lesson. So I summarize the message of our text as follows. The Lord Jesus instructs his disciples in the matter of sowing and reaping. We see the occasion, the contents, and the message of his lesson. So first of all, the occasion of his lesson. From our text, it is clear, brothers and sisters, that the Lord Jesus wants to come to the message. One sows and another reaps. However, the occasion at which he comes with that instruction is this talk with this Samaritan woman. At the moment when the Lord Jesus begins his instruction to his disciples, he just finished his conversation with the woman. She had just left because of her conclusion to their conversation, namely the discovery that Jesus could well be the Messiah. She had expressed that too, to which the Lord Jesus had answered, "I who speak to you am he." Nowhere did the Lord Jesus say so clearly and so explicitly that he is the Messiah as at this occasion. To the woman, this discovery was so overwhelming that she left everything and returned to the city. In her great rush to share her discovery, she had left her water jar behind. This moment is so great, she got to tell others. It is at that moment that the disciples return. Then another story within the story occurs. It seems like an interruption of the flow of the story. However, it turns out to be the very purpose of the whole episode. It all happened for the instruction of the disciples. These disciples had been away to get some food in the city nearby. They probably heard the last bits of the conversation. Just then, at this point, his disciples came. We read in verse 27. Just then, not earlier, so that the conversation with the woman would have been interrupted, not later, so that the disciples would have missed this great event. The providence of the Father shines gloriously here. They marveled, we read then, that he was talking with a woman. And then a Samaritan woman yet too. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, the evangelist John writes in verse 9. Yet they don't express their amazement. They only show their sentiments in their attitude. Their master has to understand that they should be out of there as quickly as possible. The Lord had his rest. They got him something to eat. So if he now would eat right away, they could leave in a minute. At least that's what their urgings about his eating imply. They repeatedly urged him, the verb denotes. They kept on saying, Rabbi, eat. For when he has eaten, they can go. They wanted to go. They did not feel at ease in this region of Samaritans, neither are they comfortable with the way the Lord Jesus associates with the people here. The Lord Jesus, however, brothers and sisters, looks at this situation differently. He's not finished here yet. He said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. At first, the disciples did not understand this saying. Taking it literally, they assumed that it pertains to their suggestion of eating and thought that someone has given him food already. That would only complicate the problem. Imagine that he had eaten with this woman, an unclean Samaritan woman. That would not help his position much. But that's not what he means. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. In other words, that which gives strength and satisfaction to me, like food does in a way, and in which my soul delights, is to do the will of my Savior. My Father determines my agenda, he is saying. His work program, his program of salvation, is to save lives of those who are bound for death through sin. The Lord Jesus came to work. And with his Father, this has always been the rule. He who works will eat. However, then the first concern to is his service to the Father. He wants to be instrument of his sender, a good instrument wherever he sends him. And that's what he was also here among the Samaritans. If it is the Father's will to give him an opening here, his will be done. That's what he lives for. I came to do your will, O my Lord. Psalm 40, verse 8 and 9. That's what he does. And the Father will give him the strength for it, just like food and drink do that to you. This is what the disciples had to learn in the first place, beloved. That was not easy. The disciples would need more instruction yet, but this was the first occasion showing them that their master had come for more than the Jews. He was seeking everyone who is lost. He came to save the world, for God so loved the world. That's what this occasion reveals to them. This lesson does not right away drive home the point. Repetition was required with them too. As it is said, repetition is the mother of all learning. Peter, for instance, had to learn the same lesson in Joppa, on that rooftop where he saw those sheets descend from heaven, and later on again, when he had to be told the same thing by Paul in Antioch. For there too he became an obstacle in the way of the gospel which was for Jews and Greeks alike. But we too, beloved, must be willing to learn the same lesson. The gospel must go out, not only to the Gentiles far away, but also to our neighbor. And is it not so that especially in the latter case, we are so used to our established position? We have our place in the neighborhood. Our neighbors have theirs. We know each other's positions. We have our prejudices and biases. But the bottom line quite often is that we don't consider our neighbors worth of our outreach anymore. They are Samaritan to us. then we are basically of the same frame of mind which the disciples display. We also have much concern about the food and drink it takes to keep up our lives. But let's then be reminded of the true priorities in our life. Our food, it is first and foremost to pursue God's will, to seek His kingdom, also in matters of outreach. The Lord Jesus shows very clearly that this lies heavier on His heart than the concerns for daily food. The big question is therefore, what's most important to us? Can we forget the food and drink for a while? Because the concerns for the kingdom are more pressing at some times? Then we should also learn from the Lord Jesus' approach, beloved, that especially that casual talk, that incidental occasion, could lead to such wonderful results when unexpectedly an open door is given. It is especially by the witness we give to those who can see so well that with us words and deeds are one, that our testimony becomes so powerful. Don't forget, beloved, also in that way, the course of the gospel in this world continues. Abroad and at home, without any prejudice. Useless? No results anyway? Well, let's then learn from the contents of the lesson of the Lord about sowing and reaping, our second point. In His approach to the instruction, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus used the method of contrast. He does that more often, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount. Then we hear Him say as well, "You have heard that it was said to the men of old, but I say to you," and then follows what point He wants to make, powerfully, persuasively. The same He does here in our text. "Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Well, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see how the fields are already white for harvest." Again, beloved, the disciples' first impulse was to take it literally, as they did with the food. And indeed, that may only confirm them that as far as the harvest of that crop, as they see it on the fields around them, is concerned, 4 months will be necessary still. But they soon learn that this is not what they need to see. The Lord Jesus continues His lesson by speaking about the sowing and reaping part of it in a different manner. He was speaking about the harvest of eternal life. For that harvest, He had come. The rules for that crop are different. Also the experiences of sowers and reapers. This is what they come to realize when they see among the visible fields people come toward them. Samaritans who had been attracted upon the testimony of this woman. These are people who are hungry for words of eternal life. The Lord Jesus knew that this harvest was awaiting Him here, for the Father had revealed this to Him. Here, many will believe in Him. Now, not just on account of the woman's story, which may have made them curious, perhaps, but they will believe because they hear the gospel from the Son Himself. They will be coming to a testimony for which the people of the Lord are not even ready yet. We know that this is indeed the Savior of the world, as we read in verse 42. the seed sown in Judea falls on a rocky, hard ground, while here the sowing and reaping take place right after each other. He who reaps, the Lord Jesus adds then, receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. We have to admit, brothers and sisters, that the Lord's words are not very clear at first hearing. Whom does he mean with sower and reaper? If the expression applies to this very moment, we must observe that sower and reaper are the same. For it is the Lord Jesus himself who sowed here and who receives an instant harvest. So some commentators feel that the Lord Jesus alludes here to the work of John the Baptizer. But nowhere do we read of John's former activities among the Samaritans. However, the text itself holds the key much more clearly, where the Lord Jesus introduces his own explanation by the use of the word for. For here, for in this, the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. The Lord Jesus has pointed at the harvest for eternal life, which is approaching, and which means work for the disciples in the next hours and days. Look up, reaping men. The disciples were eager and ready to get away as fast as possible. But the Lord Jesus characterizes the work which he has been doing, namely sowing, with as result that now it is their task to reap. And he gives them the incentive for their task in the wages that await them, and the joy that will be their share, joy for and with the sower. The disciples have to learn that they are called as laborers in the field of God, and the field is the world. In that work, it may be that the time between sowing and reaping is long, very long sometimes, as in the case of Israel, for instance, while at other places an instant harvest seems to be apparent. But then all workers in the kingdom of God have to keep their eyes on the ultimate purpose of sowing and reaping, namely fruits for eternal life. You see, brothers and sisters, then it may happen that at times the office bearers sigh when all their efforts, all their teaching, instructions, admonitions may not seem fruitful, while they read in the trumpet reports of places in Nigeria or in the newsletters of Mints regarding the work in South America, where groups of people seem to be turning to the Lord. Then the Lord Jesus gives an incentive to workers there and here, namely the prospect that the work will be rewarded and that the ultimate purpose is the harvest for eternal life. That will bring back the joy of every worker in the kingdom of God and his church. Don't look at the results at home only. Also keep in mind to harvest elsewhere, so that sowers and reapers together may rejoice. God is sovereign. The fruits will be today or tomorrow or years from now perhaps, but the joy should be there over the fruits for eternal life. The one sows, the other reaps, and the end result, an innumerable crowd. Amazing. And that joy keeps you going, even when the fruits are disappointing locally, or when it takes much time there for the fruits to ripen. For beloved, if we don't rejoice any longer,
when we see the work of God's kingdom increase worldwide, the work at home may become a burden to us. Then the message of the Lord's lesson may encourage us as it draws our attention to the work of the Father and to the progress of that work in His sovereign way, which we see in our third place, the message of His lesson. One sows and another reaps. That's the truth of life, which the Lord Jesus uses for this lesson in the kingdom of God as well. Also elsewhere in the scriptures, we read about this reality, namely that the one person works hard while the next person reaps the fruit of that labor. The book of Ecclesiastes expresses even some complaints about that in a few places. The preacher applies it to his vanity of vanities. All things are vanity. And in a way, we can see it. In itself, that is a bitter experience when you have organized something, set it up, worked hard on it, spent your blood, sweat, and tears on it, so to speak, see it break down, perhaps too, while the one who takes it over appears very successful. But let's not get carried away with this saying now, for we have to see it as a truth, a message for the situation with which the disciples are confronted. For here, in this, the saying holds true, he says. Namely, in the case of these coming Samaritans, it is true, he sowed, but now they, the disciples, may go out to reap. They didn't do anything for it. Yet they may share with the Lord in the joy of the next 2 days. But that's not all, beloved. For then the Lord Jesus alerts his disciples to yet another sovereign wonder of his Father. For he adds, saying, others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. That too is his application of the message in the saying, one sows and another reaps. But whom does he mean with the others, plural, who sowed in this situation? Was he, the Lord Jesus, not the only one who sowed? He sowed the seed of the gospel in that deep conversation with the woman. He sowed the words which were so overwhelming to the woman that she ran away, leaving her jar behind. So who else has done the sowing here? The sowing preceding the reaping to which the disciples are called at this moment. Well, beloved, the woman, of course. Who else? First, the Lord Jesus sowed. Then the woman did. She was so impressed by the word. She was so overwhelmed by the truth. Even though the Lord's approach had been very straightforward about herself, and she could have been offended by the fact that he had bluntly confronted her with her sinful past, her adulterous marriages. But no, that fact has even contributed to her amazement. This rabbi is him. It sang in her. He knows you. He is the one. Hear him. You see, beloved, that's how she went to work with the gospel she heard of the Lord. And the Lord calls that sowing too. The Lord reveals that this is just as much instrumental in the plan of God as the sowing he did, or the work his disciples would be doing. The woman worked with it. She did not just listen, get up, pitch her water, and return to her own life, her own situation, to live with the message she heard. No, she worked. She sowed. She became instrumental. What an eye-opener this is for the apostles, beloved. Yes, for us, office bearers and congregation alike. The disciples had different ideas about it. They thought that they would sow and they would reap, but now the Lord Jesus shows them the sovereign will of the Father. He sends out to the Samaritans, to those whom they had written off. He gives them a harvest instantly, where they would expect a growing season of months or years perhaps. And he uses a woman, a sinner indeed, and makes her fruitful for his kingdom. Then the disciples may argue at times who is the most important among them, but they are put to shame. For actually, the Lord can achieve his goal without them, if needs be. Brothers and sisters, let's indeed take this message home and work with it. Let's have a new look at our biases, our misconceptions, our wrong ideas perhaps about the situation today and our calling in it. Let's not neglect to pay attention to God's work in the field of this world. Let's not neglect to see the fruits in that work. Let's also keep working at home, cooperating in the work of home mission, urging those who show interest to attend the services. Yes, as recipients of the rich word of God, as preached to us from week to week, let us work with it here, and with those whom we may have written off unintentionally, perhaps. Let's do so, with a view to the harvest. The fruits which the Father is gathering by office bearers and church members for eternal life. Amen.